Lord, may your grace and may your inspiration speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This may come as a surprise to some of you, but I can actually remember the very first lecture I attended at Theological College. You might say, wow, that was a long time ago, and you'd be right. Well, it was actually a very startling lecture, and it rather rocked us, which is why I remember. And the principal was giving us an introduction to the New Testament. The title of his lecture was "The Ill Consequences of the Free Sale of the Bible." He said, "You can go into any bookshop downtown and buy a Bible, along with Time Magazine, Home and Garden, and countless other periodicals and books. The bookshop disclaims any responsibility for it. The Bible is devoid of external authority. It has become nobody's book, precisely because it is everybody's book. There is no statement in it to say that it was written by the Holy Spirit, no clue what it is about. Nobody seems to own it. But the Bible is not anybody's book. The Bible is the church's book." And then he went on to say, "The Bible should be read and by the church if it is to be understood correctly. The Bible is a teaching book. It's a book of faith, written out of faith, for faith, and by faith." And he's right, that is exactly the case. The Bible is the inspired story of the acts of God. And the central act of God is the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the pivotal person and the pivotal event. And he stands at the center between the Old and the New Testaments. Today we look at Scripture and the early church. And the question is, how did the early church relate to the Scriptures? Well, I need to just give you a hint that in actual fact, the only Scriptures they had were the Old Testament. Let's look at the beginning and see how that works. In chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles, Luke describes the beginning of the early church. Here is a new faith community who are responding to the call of God and are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And because Luke has written all this down, their experience and their story becomes part of the church's scriptures. How did the New Testament evolve? How did it all begin? Let's start at the day of Pentecost. The followers of Jesus are gathered in Jerusalem. It's 50 days after his resurrection. And Luke describes the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, an event with sound of wind, and then 120 all speaking in tongues and praising God. It didn't happen quietly. It drew a crowd. Luke tells us, when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "We all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. Peter, never a man to miss an opportunity, steps forward and addresses the crowd. And what he says is relevant as we consider the development of the scriptures in the early church and how the message of God was proclaimed. Peter, in what he says, declares that the promises of God in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus. And so Peter begins by quoting the prophet Joel, who spoke to the people of Israel's 9 centuries before and predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter says. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So having quoted Joel and given that foundation, Peter then proclaims the person and works of Jesus. And he tells them that Jesus' life and the miracles he did were all signs of his divinity. And even in his death and resurrection, part of God's plan was being fulfilled, and it was also spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures. Peter says, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his pre-arranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip." Peter then turns to the Psalms and quotes from Psalm 16, and it speaks profoundly of David's faith in God in both life and death. And Peter then gives an interpretation of it and links it to Jesus. The Psalm says, King David said this about him, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." And here's Peter's interpretation of this passage. He says, "Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb's still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave." And then comes the application to Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And the result of this proclamation and message was that Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replies to them, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. This promises to you, to your children, and to all those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." And I smile when I read this next bit. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. we don't know how long. But in this, he strongly was urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In this clear and powerful presentation of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus is paramount. This is the good news about Jesus risen from the dead. And the result is that around 3,000 people respond with faith and are baptized. And the result of this is that a growing body of believers is being established, and the early church is being formed. So what do we learn about this early church as it begins and starts to grow? One thing is certain, it was not half-hearted or lukewarm. Luke explicitly tells us that they were devoted, they were dedicated, they were wholeheartedly committed, they were steadfast to what? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. These Christians, these early Christians, were devoted to discovering God's word. They were committed to learning the truths that Jesus had revealed. They were devoted to being taught, and they were committed to growing, to maturing, and in all of this, to being led by the apostles. The story of God, revealed in the unique ministry and teaching of Jesus, is at this point a vibrant oral tradition. Their experience of Jesus and the empowering of the Holy Spirit is fresh and powerful, and it's a story they share with great excitement and joy as the transformed people of God. But it's not written down yet, but it will be. But they do have the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And I can see the apostles sitting down with crowds gathered around them, spending time talking about Jesus, reminding his followers of his teachings, and showing how they point to Jesus as the Christ, just like Peter did in his sermon. And they would have rehearsed again the story of God's people in the Old Testament. What had God been up to in all these centuries? What had formed them as a people? What had they experienced through the ages? They would talk about the story of God's call to Abraham to form and lead a people of faith. They would tell the story of God's deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt, a great rescue. They would talk about the provision of a promised land, a place that God supplied where they would be his people. They would talk about the giving of the law through Moses, the inspiration and challenge of the prophets as they speak out the word of God, sometimes encouraging, sometimes very discouraging and challenging. They would talk about the leadership of kings and the fact that there was another king coming who would be God's Messiah. They understood and expounded and pursued all this. And they would remember that Jesus said, "Don't misunderstand why I come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." And so all this comes together when Peter stands up to preach to the crowd that is gathered as a result of the noise. They were all devoted to and continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Knowing God's promises and experiencing the fulfillment of them right before their eyes and in their own experience, they knew that they were the renewed people of God. And knowing that enabled them to fellowship and to serve. And as they shared in the breaking of bread and the prayer, they continued to follow God and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so Luke tells us, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. God was active. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And in this dynamic, interactive situation, we read that each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The Holy Spirit was anointing and blessing God's renewed people. This is why the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So it's no wonder that the church grew. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And as they were led and fed by the apostles' teaching and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, they were themselves being the transformed people of God and were living examples of God's word. They were being the renewed people of God. And the story of God's deliverance and transformation continues. We are most fortunate that the apostles' teaching has been preserved in the New Testament scriptures, so that we have their instruction. We have the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the letters of Paul, Peter, and John. And as we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, the word of God transforms us in every aspect of our Christian lives. So because of all this, we too can say we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Let us pray. I'd like to share a prayer that relates to the scriptures. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and strengthening of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. And as Jesus was the center or point between the Old and the New Testament, let's ask him to be the center of our lives.